as we talked about it today, we are going to the book of Exodus. Last week we heard from Exodus 17 from Jesse Maddox. Today we'll go to Exodus chapter 18. And the title in my Bible for that chapter is The Advice of Jethro. The Advice of Jethro. And I guess I'm just getting things a little ordered here. The advice part of Jethro will go maybe towards the end of the message. Let's start with verse 1, shall we? Read verse 1 of Exodus chapter 18. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. So, here we see Jethro, he heard two things, and it's mentioned there. He heard about all that God had done for Moses and for Israel. And I don't think it's just Jethro who heard about the news of Israel. I'm thinking it is the nations around Egypt. Now, Egypt was the superpower of that day, right? Now we say USA is the superpower, and lots of countries do trade with USA. People travel in and out because of that. And Egypt was such a country at that time. And Egypt was a superpower, and there was a lot of trade. And I can imagine some of the news is coming from these merchants, you know, the Ishmaelite merchants, the Midianite merchants who are traveling back and forth saying, Egypt, they are building big buildings. And you know what? They have got a group of Hebrews as slaves, a lot of Hebrew slaves there. So that was one of the news that might have been spreading around the nation. And then a news came, oh, the Israelites, Pharaoh has let them go. You know Pharaoh, that angry, rude person, he has let Israelites go. And that would be a shocker to other people. Really? You mean Israelites fought with them with a sword, with a spear? No, he just let them go. And you know, you won't believe it. The Red Sea parted and they crossed over. In those days, I don't know how news traveled, but I'm imagining these merchants or the letter carriers used to carry this news to people. Four generations back in my state, when the Brethren Assemblies started, we had one of the pioneer persons among the Keralite. His name was Mahakavi K.V. Simon, and Mahakavi means a great poet. And he was a great poet. He wrote a literature in Malayalam, and he was well-versed with Greek, Hebrew, English, Malayalam, and he did a great work of traveling around Kerala and preaching the gospel. And many of my grandparents and many of them are indebted to his ministry. And he left his wife and kids, and they used to go around. That's how I have heard people say. And he used to go for a five-month journey because it's all on foot. So he will go on this journey and then come back to his home. Until then, his wife does not know whether he's dead or alive. But for, you know, some of these people who were traveling back and forth, they say, hey, we saw him in this place. He's there. And he had a set of disciples, so to say, Christian believers who were accompanying him, and he was teaching them also. So I believe some of this news came like this to the priest of Midian, Jethro. Jethro got the news of the deliverance of Israel. But he also got the news of his son-in-law, Moses. So it says two things. For the people, it was just the nation of Israel. But for Jethro, he caught that fact that what God had done for Moses and for Israel. So reading this verse, I started thinking back about Jethro and his relationship with Moses. You know, And they had a great relationship. In this chapter that we are reading, chapter 18, the word father-in-law is mentioned 13 times. You would wonder, at least once or twice is enough, and then you can refer the name. But it is mentioned 13 times. And you see the respect that Moses had for Jethro, so much so that he was ready to listen the advice of a Gentile. They had a great relationship. But I'm not convinced whether Jethro was a believer before. Midianites, they were given to idolatry. At least they made among with the Moabites. Later on you see the Midianites try to get Israel to idolatry. And Jethro in verse 11, if you read, he says, "Now I know that the Lord," that is Jehovah "is greater than all gods." So it seems Jethro was a polytheist. He believed in many gods, the god of Midian, the god of Egypt, the god of Hebrews. He believed in many gods, it seems to me. And then he had this person, Moses, come, who one day landed there in Midian by a well, and his daughters saw him, and he helped them. And Jethro was happy to let Moses work for him. Jethro was happy to give his daughter Zipporah. And I'm not sure if Jethro believed in Moses, God. But Moses had a great testimony, because Moses, in verse 3, it talks about his two sons, right? And it says the name of the first was Gershom, for he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." And the name of the other, the second son, is Eliezer, for he said, "The God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh." So he did not say the God of Egypt, the God of Midianites. He said the God of my father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, was my help. So Moses maintained his testimony and gave the second grandson of Jethro this name, Eliezer, that God is my help. So I'm thinking Jethro at the most might have thought, okay, I'm not sure about this God, might be real, and he might be the God of the Hebrews, but I don't know whether he's a powerful God. You know, after all, Moses had to run away from Egypt. After all, the Moses' brothers, they are slaves in Egypt. They don't have a good life. So I'm not sure if this God is powerful. And Jethro, afterwards, when Moses was leaving for Egypt, he told Jethro like this in Exodus 4, right? He said, he didn't say, "Oh, I saw God at Mount Sinai. I saw the burning bush at Mount Sinai." He said, "I want to go and see my brothers if they are still alive." It seemed to me from that words of Moses that Jethro did not appreciate much about God Jehovah. And so it wouldn't make much sense to him, "Oh, God has sent me to go to Israelites." It seems to me that Jethro was very skeptical, and Moses recognized it. And that was where Jethro was. Until now he heard what God had done for Israel and for Moses, his son-in-law. That's where we are. This is a time of a moment of change for Jethro. Until now, the people of Egypt, you know, he knew they were arrogant. In verse 11, he says like this, "Now I know the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair, they dealt arrogantly with the people. So they, as in Egypt, dealt arrogantly. So he knew there was this Pharaoh who was arrogant. He knew there was this Pharaoh who wanted all the power, all the riches. And he knew all about that. And he never saw a way of escape out of Pharaoh for the people of Israel until God himself intervened. And then he said, "Now I know the Lord is God among gods." And, you know, there's this verse in Psalm 76, which I would just tell. 76 verse 10, it says like this, "Surely the wrath of man shall praise you." Just think about that. The wrath of man shall praise you. And this Pharaoh's picture came to my mind. This Pharaoh was very furious. He told Moses, if you come back into my presence, you shall not live. You will die. He was furious, man. He was a wrathful man. And God said, this Pharaoh, I have raised him so that I will be glorified. And you see, the wrath of Pharaoh glorified God even more. And that's what I see in Psalm 76:10. You see evil men, you see people who are angry, you see Pharaoh who is angry, who is arrogant, and yet all this wrath of man, it glorified God. The wrath of man shall praise you. And the verse goes on to say, the remnant of wrath you will put on like a belt, or whatever leftover is there of that anger, God will gird himself. He is strong in spite of your wrath. He builds his strength and glory in spite of man's evil and man's wrath. And so Pharaoh was wrathful, but it praised God among the nations. They knew that Pharaoh was humbled and God was glorified. Now let's talk about another person here. What I want to talk a bit about is Zipporah, Moses' wife. Now Zipporah, as I made some assumptions of Jethro, I'm going to make some assumptions and lay down here some plausible scenarios of Zipporah. I think Zipporah was a believer early on when she got married to Moses. Right? Why do I say that? Look at the second son's name, Eliezer. The God of my father is my helper, who delivered me from Pharaoh's sword. If you're letting your Moses put your second son's name, the God of my fathers, that is of course the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you're trusting. You're trusting in Moses, you're trusting in the God of Moses. So I believe that Zipporah would have early on become a believer in Moses. And they loved each other. Why do I say they loved each other? Think about the name of the first son. What did Moses name the name of the first son? We read in verse 3 again. Along with her two sons, the name of the first one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. Right? So, I'm a stranger in a strange land. That word stranger does not connect with Zipporah at all. She is no stranger in Midian. She belongs to the land of Midian. But she let Moses put that name, I'm a stranger in a strange land, because she understood the depth of Moses' pain. So, they loved each other. Yet, you know, as you say, marriage is made in heaven but lived on earth. I think there was also a conflict. There was a conflict if you read Exodus 4. Now Moses, he met God at Sinai, and then he told his father-in-law, took the permission of the father-in-law. Father-in-law said, go in peace. And then Moses went with Zipporah, made Zipporah and her sons comfortable. They traveled on a donkey, and they went by the way. And you know, when you drive by the way, go on trips, and when you want to suddenly stay off the spur, you want to stay, you see, oh, there's a motel, let me drive in. Seems like they saw a lodge there, and they said, let's get the donkey in. And they stayed there. But the Lord met him, it says in Exodus chapter 4, the Lord met him to kill him, or to put him to death. And immediately Zipporah understood something that was amiss. She understood that her son was not circumcised. She needed to circumcise. And she scalped off the foreskin of her son and cast it at the feet of Moses and said, you are a husband of blood. You are a bridegroom of blood to me. And she said this because of the circumcision, it says. And so, again, we don't know like a verse. I cannot quote a verse and tell this, but I think Moses wanted his son to be circumcised. Zipporah thought it's a custom that was not necessary. And when I say that, then it makes sense to me Why God did not say in Mount Sinai to Moses, Moses, you have not circumcised your son. Actually, Moses wanted to, possibly. But Zipporah didn't. So God had to deal with Moses in an encounter at Mount Sinai. But God had to deal with Moses and Zipporah, the family, by the way, in an inn. And God had to deal. And in this, I see how Moses loved his wife to the point of not obeying God's command, which is, of course, not good. But I'm saying he heard his wife. So these are all conjectures. I have to put that disclaimer. Maybe I'm totally wrong. Maybe both of them forgot about circumcision as well. Anyways, is it bad to listen to your wife? Is it wrong to listen to your wife? No, of course, no. And we have, and that's why it's so important, because in this relationship of husband and wife, you listen to each other. It's so important that you are equally yoked. And Christ is the one who is driving this yoke. If you're not equally yoked and you try to listen to each other, there are a lot of places you're going to go away from Christ. And this was one of the instances in Moses and Zipporah's life. But listening to your wife is extremely important. And it is a good thing. I am reminded of many of these verses, which is there scattered across New Testament in Ephesians, in Peter. Let me read some of these verses in respect to husband and wife. Peter says like this. Peter says, you know, he quotes the example of Sarah and says you need to submit. And he says, Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. That's a high respect. It's like saying, you're my master. And Sarah, if you noticed, any decision she took, even in her kitchen, domestic affairs, like, I don't want the servant Hagar, she would tell that to Abraham. So they used to communicate to each other. And the first time, Abraham said, you do as you wish. And she got rid of Hagar. But the second time, Abraham, now he was attached because of his son, Ishmael. He could not give up his son. And then the Lord tells Abraham one thing, and it's very interesting to read that. The Lord said, Abraham, hearken to the voice of your wife. Abraham could have said, God could have said, Abraham, I agree with your wife. I'm also telling you to do the same. But rather, God was giving respect to Sarah's voice. And if God is doing that, why not the husbands? So, and in that context, where 1 Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 6 to 7, Peter says, Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. But verse 7, he says, husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding. Give honor to the wife, as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together, your joint heirs together before Christ, your heirs together of the grace of life. And one thing he says, if you honor your wife, your prayers will not be hindered. A praying man is also a man who honors his wife. And yes, the Bible says man is the head of the house, and that's a role given by God. And it says to the woman submit to Christ, to your husbands. And you know, just in general to believers, I have to remind that also. In Ephesians chapter 5 verse 21, it says, submit one to another. Submit one to another. So submission is not a bad thing. If you think about submission without the context of Bible, it will sound like slavery. But submission in the context of Bible does not diminish your honor one bit. You have the full honor. You know, my mother, she was right. I have two things to tell about this verse. When my mother reads this verse, she says, okay, you know, give honor to the wife, as to a weaker vessel. And then she says, okay, who's the weakest? You know, weakest. And then some people say, the babies. She says, no, the men, they are the weakest. she jokes like that. The other thing that, you know, she wrote in an article in her school, she quoted this verse, she said, I submit to my husband in all things. And The word submit, the school people, they could not accept it. They could not accept it. And I understand why they could not accept it, because they're not getting the sense of what the scripture says. And they changed that word, and my mother agreed to it, because it was more of a discussion than that was warranted at that time. They changed it to, I cooperate with my husband. All right? So in the world's view, you will not understand submission. But if you look at Jesus Christ, you understand what is submission. Because Jesus Christ says, John 6 verse 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. He submitted to the Father. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he came down. And in that sense, it's good for a wife to submit to her husband. But at the same time, let us remember, we are both equal and co-heirs before God. These are roles that God has given us. It does not diminish our value any bit. And so I feel Moses honored his wife. You know, after Zipporah came here, you read one more incident about his wife. Miriam and Aaron were complaining about his wife, or with regards to his wife. And we don't know what kind of complaint it was, but the complaint soon went to, does God speak only through Moses? And from that incident, again, you see that they realized that Moses loved his wife. That's why they were trying to complain. There was no doubt that Moses loved his wife, and Zipporah loved him too. And yet, for a season, they had to be separate, right? So let's read this verse. This verse, verse 2 says like this, now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home. Right? So he had sent her home. So I believe, you have to think about that scene in the inn, and I believe it might be at that point he had to send her back home. You have to see that at the inn, Zipporah is seeing his or her husband maybe lying flat on the ground, about to die. And then she had to take a knife and scalp off the foreskin of her son, and all blood dripping out. And her son crying in pain. Son is not able to walk, sit, nothing. And at that time, I think they, with mutual consent, I would say, I believe, with mutual consent, Moses would have sent her back for a season to her father so that he could continue to do the work of the Lord. I'm not trying to say that, you know, it's okay for husbands and wives to live separate. No, Bible says that it's not good for man to live alone. So as much as possible, always, by God's grace, live together. But there are these seasons, and Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says, deprive not one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer. Consent for a time, you know. So with mutual consent, I believe, Moses and Zipporah at that time, they parted. You know, I thought about the disciples of Jesus Christ, Peter. At least Peter was married. He had a mother-in-law, so he had to be married. Peter says to Jesus Christ, see, we have left all and followed you. In Luke chapter 18, verse 28 to 30, he says this. You know, the word left all and followed you sounds like he deserted. I'm sure it's not the case, because Christ is here. And Christ says like this to Peter, but he says like this, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left their house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. God says all this cost that you pay for the Lord is not going to be unaccounted for. It's going to be rewarded and accounted for. At the same time, let me clarify this verse. It could be misunderstood. Peter loved his wife. He loved his mother-in-law. He got Lord Jesus to come to his home in Capernaum, and his mother-in-law was healed. His mother-in-law immediately rose up to serve Jesus, right? If you read about Paul talking about Peter, he says, Cephas and the apostles, they have their spouses along with them when they go for missionary journeys. Right? So Peter loved his wife and his wife loved him. And I believe this is how his wife was, because his wife was involved in the missionary journey of Peter later on when they were not right directly under Jesus. But during the 3.5 years when they were, when Peter was under Jesus, she was telling her neighbors, you know, my husband is there with the Messiah. He's a disciple. And she would have told Peter, I want you to follow this man. And so it was a mutual consent there for some time at that time. But again, it's good for a man and wife to dwell together. And this, I don't know, from this passage we know at least Jethro realized that. And Jethro decided to take some action here, his father-in-law. Verse 5, let's read it. Jethro said, let me read verse 6 actually. And when he sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. So he brought his wife back at a suitable time to Jethro, to Moses. And Moses met his father-in-law, it says, he kissed him, and they asked each other of their welfare, and they went into the tent. Verse 8, let's read verse 8 of chapter 18. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. Right? And verse 9, and Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, in that he had delivered them out of the hand of Egyptians. I like to say this verse, this few verses is a verse where you see Moses is encouraging his father-in-law to trust in this Lord. He's telling about all the things that the Lord had done, not just in Egypt, but since after they left Egypt, on the way, the struggles they had, and how the Lord delivered. He gave them water, he made the water sweet, he gave them bread, manna from heaven, how he got water from the rock. So all the things that the Lord had done for Moses and for Israel, Moses told here. And the testimony of Moses was powerful, that Jethro rejoiced. He said he rejoiced for all the good that Jehovah, our Lord, has done to Israel, in that he has delivered them out of the hand of Egyptians. Verse 10. And I remember this verse being quoted yesterday, Quincy quoted in his email, and I thought it was wonderful to see this verse 10, and then Luke chapter 1, verse 68, contrasted together. And this is what Jethro says in verse 10. Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. So God, he's blessing Jehovah. And then he says, now I know the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. Verse 12. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. Just underline those words, before God. So what all Jethro did? He blessed the Lord. He confessed that this is the greatest God ever. Not just that, he sacrificed. He brought burnt offerings. He brought burnt offerings and offered sacrifice. And after that, Moses, Aaron, and Jethro, they are all sitting there in that table and eating bread before God. This is a picture of millennium, where a Gentile Jethro, through sacrifice, through burnt offering, is able to come and sit on that same table where there are Jewish people. And see this is happening right in the book of Exodus, where Israel is all about, you know, they are very nationalistic and they are thinking about themselves as special people. In that midst, God is welcoming a Gentile here, Jethro. And they are sitting in this table, and if someone says, "Hey, that's a Gentile, Jethro, how come you are here?" Jethro will say, "I'm here on account of my son-in-law, Moses. Moses married Zipporah," right? And when we sit at the banqueting table of Christ and they say, "Hey, that person is a Gentile, how's he here?" I will say, "It's because of Jesus Christ. He gave his life for the church. He's the bridegroom and the church is his bride. And because of him, I'm sitting at the table around with Jesus Christ." The Lord told like this in the book of Matthew chapter 8 verse 11. He said like this, "I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." We will be sitting with Father Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And they will say, "Hey, you're not a Jewish person. How are you on this table?" And we'll again point to the sacrifice of our Lord and the marriage that he did. The mystery, that is the church. So we will be united with our Lord and with the Jewish people. We will be part of that commonwealth of Israel. There will be no separation. And we will be living in the millennial kingdom. We will be all resurrected with the Lord, who is the King of Kings. And we will reign with him in the city of Jerusalem. We will be there. And what a beautiful thing. It will be on that holy mountain of God. It's a picture of a Jewish person and a Gentile. We had no access, but today we can hug each other. There's no Jew or Greek before the Lord. There's that verse in Isaiah chapter 65, which talks about the millennial kingdom, and I'll read a couple of that. It says like this, "Be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness." And it talks like this, "The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like ox, and they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain." You know, one day we will sit before God and eat bread with the Jewish people, hand in hand with Christ on the table, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's a picture of the millennial kingdom. And this is like a shadow of what's yet to come. A Gentile is able to seek God. And I want to tell, I think, you know, about Jethro, I've spoken a lot, but I want to tell you this. In Judges chapter 1, verse 16, it says, his descendants, Jethro's descendants, they went along, they are called Canaanites, and they went along with Judah. These people, they were rescued out of Midianites. Midianites were, afterwards, they had wars with Israel. But this group, the descendants of Jethro, followed God of Israel. In the book of Judges chapter 1 verse 16. I'll not go there, but that's the reference. And then, let's come to the advice of Jethro. So, verse 13, we see Moses sat to judge the people. The people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law, just give me 1 second. I just noticed that the Zoom is off. All right. I don't know how long that was off, but anyways. All right, I have a few more minutes before me, and let's talk about the advice that Jethro got. So, let me summarize the story here. We know this. And Jethro sees Moses talking from morning to evening, giving advice to the people. And this was 600,000 men. Moses tells this in the book of Numbers. 600,000 men, he's giving advice, you know. And Moses could not manage it, or at least Jethro saw, now that he got his wife and his kids, this person will not be there at home. He is going to keep judging the people of Israel. And also for the benefit of Moses. Moses was going to burn out, and this happens to many people who get involved in activities without the grace of God. We cannot do much. Right? And so Jethro gave a good advice, you know, and there are two views here. And the scripture is silent on which is correct. One view is that Moses should not have followed Jethro's advice. He should have followed God's advice. So God is the person who should give advice. There's another view that says that Jethro gave a good advice. Of course, it's a very good advice, very practical advice. He told them to delegate. Delegate your work. Make their chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, of tens. Make them make chiefs over these people. And let them judge the people. Let them do take care of all the small matters. And where they need your intervention or where they need the counsel of God, that time they'll come to you. So it was a good advice. And Jethro says some things. He says, select men who fear God, right? Who are trustworthy, who hate bribe. And he also says, when he says, Moses, obey my voice, he says, God be with you. Jethro is conscious that he doesn't want to give this advice without God. All right? So there's that view which says that Moses should not have listened to Jethro's advice. There's also that view which says that this is good. You know, when you look at the book of Numbers and the book of Deuteronomy, this incident is kind of repeated in Numbers, but very specifically told by Moses in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy, Moses tells that, you know, I told this, I came to you, the elders of Israel, and I said, let me make chiefs over thousands and hundreds and tens. And you said it is good to you. Moses says that in Deuteronomy. In Numbers, there's another incident, or it might be part of the same thing, where Moses says, oh God, it's enough. You know, the people are complaining. Did I conceive all the 600,000 people? Do I need to take care of them like my child? And he is worn out. And in Numbers chapter 11, it's something that you should read when you go back home. And God says, God gives a solution there. God says, bring 70 elders of Egypt. Of Israel. Bring 70 elders before me. And the 70 elders, they were registered. And there God does one thing in Numbers. It says he took the spirit from Moses. He took some of the spirit from Moses and placed it on the 70 people, and they all start prophesying. So then there are two views here. One is that Moses had the spirit or God's grace to manage 600,000 people. And in fact, God did not give some other ability for the 70 people. God had to take some of the spirit from Moses and give to others. So they say, Moses should have trusted Lord. And I think that's a fair thing. It's not about the method or how you're delegating, but the fact that you should trust in the Lord. And sometimes we can get worn out. We can get weary. And it's always good to check our relationship with the Lord in such times. Are we weary? Are we tired? And God, if he gives us a task, he gives us sufficient grace. That's the first lesson I want to say. He gives us sufficient grace. We need to trust him. Moses had that grace and the Spirit of God on him to manage 600,000 people. As impossible as it sounds. But God knew, and maybe Moses, you know, had to slice his time. He didn't have all the time. And God gave some of that grace to the other 70 people. And sharing or being in partnership is not a bad thing in God's economy. It's not a bad thing. In Judges, if you read Judges chapter 1, it talks about Judah. God says, Judah, go up against Adoni-Bezek. And Judah calls his brother, Simeon, can you also accompany me? Let's go together and fight God's battle. And God gave them a blessing. There is that aspect of doing it together. And there is also the aspect of trusting the Lord that his grace is sufficient. So we get two lessons. I'm not going to say Moses did right or wrong. We don't know which it was. Let the silence of the scripture remain there. But we can trust in the Lord. If he gives us a task, grace is sufficient for us. And it's also good to do it jointly together. Let me read the last couple of verses, and I'll end. So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. Moses chose able men out of Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties and tens. And they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. So Moses let his father-in-law Jethro go in peace. And this man, I trust we will see Jethro in heaven when we go there. And we will see his sons. And there was one of his sons, it's mentioned in the book of Numbers, Hobab. And Moses says, can you help us around the wilderness? You know this wilderness. Can you help us navigate? And that person said, no, I need to go back to my kindred. And Moses tells him, no, if you stay with us, the good that God does us will happen to you too. And his sons apparently stayed with Moses. And that's what we come back when we read in Judges chapter 1 verse 16. It says, let me just pick that verse quickly. It says like this, and the descendants of Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up with the people of Judah. Here was a man, a Gentile, who made a choice for the Lord. Yes, he brought Moses' wife and Moses' kids, and that was great. But he also rejoiced about what God had done for Israel and for Moses. And today we also thank God for the nation of Israel. We thank God for the scripture. Because through the scripture, which was preserved for 2,000 years, for the churches that remained all this while, we thank God because we have heard what the Lord has done 2,000 years back through the scripture. That Jesus Christ has died for us, he died to save us, and that we are sinners, but Jesus Christ came to save us. We have heard that. And today, like Jethro, we have appropriated that. He is our sacrifice. And today we come to his presence, like Jethro, to come and eat bread. What a wonderful thing to remember the table which the Lord ordained 2,000 years back, right, even today. Because we heard, like Jethro, we heard about what the Lord has done. The Lord has passed down the message to us. And let us wait till we see him face to face, till we enter into his kingdom of glory on his holy mountain and dwell with God. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful time you gave us. Oh Lord, this lesson of Jethro, I pray that, oh Lord, you bless to my life and to all our lives. Oh Lord, help us to humble ourselves like Jethro did, to recognize who is the true God of our life. Oh Lord, help us to trust in you that your grace is sufficient to do what you have tasked us to do. And, O Lord, help us to understand the beauty of your love, that we who are Gentiles are today united to sit together around the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, around the table where our Lord is. O Lord, we thank you that we can point to our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the reason that we will be around that table, the banqueting table of love. He is the Jewish person that I know. He is the King of the Jews that I know. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and he is the King of my righteousness. Oh Lord, thank you, O Lord, that you made us fit to come into your presence. We were far away from you. We thank you, O Lord, that you have given the Gentiles and their descendants this inheritance to accept you as their Lord. We thank you, O Lord, that we are able to follow you by your grace alone. And we thank you, O Lord, that you will sustain us. You are able to keep us from falling and present us with exceeding joy before your own Father one day. And we thank you, O Lord, for that great hope you have given us. Help us, O Lord, just to humble ourselves, to trust in you, to do things together, to submit to each other, to love our wives and the wives, their husbands. O Lord, to be in humility. And, O Lord, bless your name, for you have done all good to Israel and to us. We thank you for that. We offer this prayer and a praise in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.